If you would, go ahead and leave your Bibles open to John chapter 4. It is good to see everyone here this morning. We've got visitors with us today, and we appreciate your presence. It is a beautiful day, and I think that of just about every Lord's Day anyway. It doesn't matter what the weather's like outside. It's beautiful because I get to see people of like precious faith. And we get to worship together. You listened to that text just a second ago as Kevin read it to us. We get to understand something about our God. When we come together, we come together for a purpose. Our purpose is to worship. And John chapter 4, I know that we have the woman at the well there, and there's a lot more to this chapter than just beginning at verse 19. But we're not going to talk about the conversation that Jesus and the woman have leading up to this, because what we want to talk about is what God is looking for. In this particular text of Scripture that we read this morning, we find out that God has a desire for true worship. We know that God has a desire for true worshipers, and He is seeking such. And we need to ask ourselves that very question then this morning: are we true worshipers? And we're not necessarily going to talk about every aspect of worship. We're not going to talk about the singing and the praying and the Lord's Supper. But I do want us to understand the acts of worship are important to true worship. But if you understand this and you see what you see on this screen right now, just in verse 24, that it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. One of the things that I notice and very easily understand when it comes to our worship is directed toward God. There are going to be three things that we're going to look at basically this morning as far as our major points. One is the fact that worship is directed toward God. The second is it's to be done in spirit and in truth. And the third thing that we're going to consider this morning is the fact that there are some things that can hinder our being true worshipers. And so I just want to look at those for just a minute. And before I get any further, I want you to consider a quote. And I want you, and you don't have to answer out loud. I'll be able to look on your faces and know the answer to the question real easy. But this quote that I'm going to show you right now appeared across the internet 2 years ago. And I will tell you that you won't be surprised when you see, and I gave the person credit in real small print on the screen, who said it. But I want you to think about it. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. Amen? This was said from a pulpit in Houston, Texas, from a well-known wife of another well-known televangelist. The name is immaterial to this. The quote is what is astounding to me, because this is the way a lot of people approach worship. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And let me suggest this to you before I go any further in the discussion, is that we do get some benefit from worship. But what is our primary focus on worship? Worship is not about satisfying ourselves. It is about participation. What I mean by participation, I'm talking about fellowship with God. It is about being together. That's fellowship with one another. It's about doing God's will. When we are here and gather together, and I will repeat this a little bit later in this lesson, but think about it. It's about doing God's will. Everything we do in a worship assembly, they're acts of worship directed toward God according to His desires for what? To be worshiped in spirit and truth. So I want us to consider this morning and ask the question of ourselves again: are we true worshipers? We are true worshipers if we truly are directing our worship to God, and considering that when you look at what took place here in the text, there are things that we understand that there was a proper place of worship under the Old Testament. Jesus addresses that.
he talks about Jerusalem and she talks about Samaria in this context. And we're going to look at those things. But the Old Testament, there was a proper place for worship, but it was the place of God's choosing. What's different about what's being stated by this woman, those in Samaria, they set up worship at Mount Gerizim. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Jesus told them, we worship what we know, you worship what you don't know. True worship, in other words, if it's directed toward God, we should be worshiping Him who we know. What we know that we've received from Him. And that goes on to understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, what you end up seeing within in the context of that is just that God told Israel of the place that He would choose. But you shall seek the place where the Lord chooses. That's what Moses said. Where the Lord chooses out of all your tribes to put His name of His dwelling place, and there you shall go. Well, I do know this, that ultimately that became Jerusalem. But at the time that this was written, there was not a literal city for them to go to because they were still wandering in the wilderness, weren't they? They hadn't even gone into Canaan yet, and they haven't crossed the Jordan River. They haven't divided the land just yet. But it said they'll worship where the Lord chooses. There you shall take your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and the flocks. Now think about this for just a moment. There was a lot that was going to be going on in the Old Testament worship. But where did God choose to be served and worshiped first? Well, again, like I said, in the Old Testament, there was a proper place. And the proper place under the Old Testament begins with the tabernacle. Moses was given instructions on the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable building that it went with them wherever they went. And whenever they made camp and they stayed in a place for a while, what was set up? The tabernacle. The tabernacle was there so that they could offer the sacrifices that were necessary to offer to God. You think about it. Moses built that tabernacle when the Hebrew writer said, how? According to the pattern. And what I want to suggest is Moses did it in spirit and in truth when he did what he did. Israel, when they were worshiping, came together at the tabernacle and they were worshiping what they knew in spirit and in truth. There was a lot of physical aspects to this, but God wanted a people to worship and serve Him the way He desired. Israel, I would say up to a point, began doing this. We know that they departed from God on several occasions. But there were children of Israel, not all of them, that had a desire to do what Jesus was talking about. They were a truth seeker, and they were people that desired to worship God the way He said, worship me. What I do know then is the tabernacle was only temporary under the old covenant because David had a plan. David had a plan. He wanted to build a temple to God, and even though God did not allow him to build that temple was eventually built. Solomon was given the plans for this. And in 1 Kings chapter 5 through 8, we see a very long process for a very ornate building, the temple, which was built very similar to the tabernacle, but now it's permanent. It's a building made of stone. It's overlaid with gold. It is a place in Jerusalem. God chose where to be worshipped. And they worshipped in a similar fashion as they did when they worshipped using the tabernacle. And they worshipped in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we look at those words and we think, okay, there's a sense of formalism to their worship. And I'll go ahead and give you a hint toward the end of this lesson. That's going to be one of the hindrances to our worship. And sometimes that formalism really did get in their way. When that formalism to their worship hindered them, then they lost the spirit of their worship also. But consider this. In our text now, what you see is that the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim. And Josephus gives us a little history concerning this, where he says, upon which Sanballat the Kuthite built a temple with the permission of Alexander of Macedonia after the victory of Issachar, and he made high priest the Manasses, his son-in-law. That's just, Josephus is a historical Jewish historical writer. He's not inspired by any means, but he points us a little bit and helps us in some ways understand a little bit clearer this. You know, what they did was they built their temple around 350 to 335 B.C. You know, this is before Christ came. You can see how individuals may have thought that they were seeking God, because you realize that the relationship of the Samaritans to the Jews is they are kin, they are related to one another, but they're not liked very much. The fact that Jesus comes to this well and that he speaks to this woman who is a Samaritan is something that had the Pharisees and everything had that spoke up right then before he ever uttered a word. He said, why is he going over there to talk to her? They have already accused him on many occasions, or they will accuse him in the future on many occasions of associating with sinners and eating with sinners. This would have been no different in their eyes to have gone to the Samaritan woman. You think about the Samaritan woman, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There were some things there that Jesus saw and could relate to the children of Israel that was good in these people. But these people did not worship what they truly knew. They were not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because they were worshiping in the wrong place. The Samaritans believed most of the five books of the law, the very thing that the Jews clung to. But the Samaritans, it's told of us, that rejected the rest of the Old Testament. They rejected the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Prophets. But you think about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yeah, they hung on to those four words, those five books. Five books, not words. They clung to them. But here's the thing. This proper place of worship, as Jesus points out in the text, has changed. And what you end up finding out is there is not now just a literal physical place for us to be required to go to. What took place under the old law was required of the Jew. They were supposed to travel to Jerusalem, weren't they? Even though we are commanded to assemble, we're not commanded to assemble at 3536 Grinnell Avenue as the only place to go. You weren't commanded by God to assemble at Park Hill at a physical location, but you were commanded to assemble so that you could do what? So that you could worship Him in spirit and in truth when you were there. The reason for that is things were changing. The demands of the physical law oftentimes got in the way of the spiritual nature, the true spiritual nature of the law. And the change from a physical form of worship takes place. And Jesus is revealing this to her, that now God's desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Well, let me suggest this. He desired to be worshipped in spirit and truth under the old law. They just didn't understand what it meant to truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so I ask a question again. Are we doing the same thing? Are we true worshipers? Do we truly have the desire? And here's the thing. To worship God in spirit and in truth, it is to understand that everything that we are doing today, everything that we do when we come and assemble together, is not about us. It's directed solely to God. So we understand that even though the physical location isn't important, it is important for you and for me to understand that we now are the temple of God. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And let me suggest this. If the Spirit of God is truly in us, and I pointed this out Wednesday evening after the invitation, because Cameron did a good job. He used Luke chapter 24. He talked about the Holy Spirit and how it dwells in us. And let me put it this way. If the Word doesn't dwell in us, the Spirit doesn't dwell in us. If the Word doesn't dwell in us and the Spirit doesn't dwell in us, then we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not a matter of formalism, but it's knowing who we worship and how we worship. Now, let's consider this. The other half of this, we know that our worship is to be directed toward God, but it's to be in spirit and in truth. Here is this Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. That's Paul. In his opening remarks to the Christians at Rome in verse 9, that should be something that we can say of ourselves. How do we serve God? In our spirit, in the gospel of His Son. Now, spiritual worship, we must recognize a few things. That in order to be spiritual worship, we need to understand that we're spiritual creatures too. First off, God is spirit, and our worship to Him is to be spiritual in nature. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us that we were created in the likeness of God. And if our realization is such that as His children then, we will worship Him with the nature that He gave us. That means we are to become spiritually minded, not just simply religious. I truly believe there is a big difference. The Pharisees of the day when Jesus was there, they were a religious people. The people at Mars Hill when Paul went there in Acts chapter 17, depending on the translation you look at, they were either superstitious or they were religious. There's a difference between being religious and truly a spiritually minded person. And then again, you might have somebody come up to you and say, well, I'm not a religious person, I'm a spiritual person. And I'm going to tell you, there's something different between being spiritual and being spiritually minded. Because when a person says that they're a spiritual individual, they're not talking about serving God in this manner. They're talking just about being a quiet individual, a meek individual. There's much more, it goes much more deeper than that. And believe me, I believe we worship God with a reverence and a meekness and a humbleness of heart when we come together. That's part of the spirit of when we do it. But I also believe that there's an excitement and a zeal for God that when we come together, that we worship in spirit. But it's not simply formalism. What it means when we say that is that we are led by the Spirit. And I want you to turn your Bibles for just a moment to Romans chapter 8. Cameron did not know that I was going to use some of the scriptures that he used. But I'm going to read verses 2 through 14. Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that right there, and we're going to continue reading here in just a moment. How do we walk? Well, Paul tells the church of Corinth, we walk by faith and not by sight. And in essence, when we walk by faith, that's walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And what you see right here, and I'm going to let Ron do all the explaining when you get to the book of Romans in this chapter. He'll get into it. I know he's going to get into it much deeper than I will. But consider this for just a moment. When you're here this morning, and you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, it means that you are being led by that Spirit. How are we led by that Spirit? We're led by that Spirit when we open this book. When we allow this book to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Consider it, and you keep on reading. And for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. That would be coming to worship to please ourselves. Like that original quote that I showed you there at the beginning of the lesson. That's being here for yourself and not for God. Because you think it pleases God that you're simply happy because you're here. You think about this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not only do we worship in spirit and in truth, but what comes from that is the life that we live for God. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What is one of our desires when we come together to be true worshipers? What should be our desire when we worship God in spirit and in truth is to please God. It's not rocket science. I'm sorry. Our worship is not rocket science. It doesn't have to be complicated. Yet, in our own minds, sometimes we try to make things harder than they need to be. Worship God in spirit and truth, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Like I said, if you don't have the Word living in you, the Spirit's not in you. If the Spirit's not in you, then Christ is not in you. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to read all the way down through verse 14. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says he does two things when it comes to worship. He prays with the Spirit and the understanding. He sings with the Spirit and the understanding. And let me tell you that when he does that, he's worshiping in spirit and in truth. When we sing the songs that we sang this morning and we pay attention to the words and they glorify God, we are singing with the understanding of what those words are doing, what they mean, but yet we are singing from the heart. We are making melody to God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. When we pray together, I know one person is doing the leading, but it is our need to be paying very close attention to the words that are being prayed. Because like I said, we're supposed to be in fellowship together with one another and fellowship with God when it comes to our worship. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our worship. That love, that joy, that peace, and everything that comes along with that, those elements of the fruit, the Spirit being in us, should be present in our worship. And a spiritual man, he's able to discern the Word of God. He spent time in that Word, and he looks at it. And if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 mentions that. When you think about our chapter 14, verse 37 is what that says. But being filled with the Spirit, it will animate our worship. And I don't mean we'll be jumping up and down and shouting and clapping, but it will evoke emotion. It will stir up within you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Yes. I cannot sing without smiling. I cannot sing without joy in my heart. I cannot sing without understanding it and in the Spirit of God. Yes, to worship God in spirit and truth means I'm directing that to Him. But I receive benefit from that too. I receive benefit of being renewed in my spirit. I receive benefit of being recharged each week when we're able to come together. I receive benefit of knowing that we are in fellowship with one another. But my greatest joy is knowing that we're in fellowship with God. That's worshiping in spirit. But you also have to worship Him in truth. The Greek word aletheia means that which is true as opposed to the shadow. We talked about a shadow in the Bible class in the auditorium this morning. And we know that it was Christ that cast the shadow that we're a part of today. We are in Him. Truth has been revealed, but we don't want to cover up that shadow, do we? We don't want to cover that up. We want it to be part of it. To worship God in spirit and in truth means that we have a desire to submit to His authority. It means we have a desire to do His will. Remember, I said I was going to repeat that. That's what we're here to do. To do His will. What you see in a lot of places of worship today is men doing their will. Now, we haven't got to it in Colossians chapter 2 just yet. But in Colossians chapter 2, they are charged, or some people are being charged with will worship. Having the desire to do what they want to do. That's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's replacing God's truth with our own form of truth. Our own wisdom, our own traditions of men. Pagans in the New Testament worshipped falsely. The woman here, the Samaritan woman, Jesus pointed out to her, you aren't worshiping properly. Acts chapter 17, they had an idol to an unknown God. And Paul started from there and revealed to them who the one true living God is. When we are worshiping together, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping the one true living God. And there were those that even turned to worship the creature and not the Creator. Romans chapter 1, we see that. Even though in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, God is revealed through His creation. But man still made choices not to worship Him in truth. And we have to be careful today to do the very same thing. See, if we worship in truth, we need to understand that one can invalidate his own worship by doing what some of the Pharisees were doing in the day of Jesus Christ, teaching their own commandments, the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me with their lips, teaching for themselves the doctrines and commandments of men. I added the word lips. I was thinking of another text when, before I look at it. Take the word lips out and you get the meaning. Is our worship vain? I pray that it's not. I pray that we're worshiping in spirit and in truth every day. But we learn the truth because the Holy Spirit has revealed it. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The promise that was given to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16 was that it would be revealed, the truth would be revealed to them by God's Spirit. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And yet, there can be hindrances. Hindrances to our worship, such as formalism. And when you think about formalism, just it's simply an observance of strict doctrine or of prescribed external forms without personal reformation at all. And here's the key right there. That personal reformation, that personal change that is required of us, it means our heart. To worship God in spirit and in truth, our heart has to be molded by God. The children of Israel had issues with that. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, I despise your feast days. You know, some people might describe formalism as legalism. I kind of think that they might be parallel to one another, but not exactly the same thing. But Amos records that Isaiah was, or that God didn't like the way they worshiped. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. There were some things that were lacking. We'll talk about this was the next point, substitution. Israel did all of that too. You think about that. What was God accusing them of through the prophet Amos? He was accusing them of just simply going through the motions. You're just simply there's no value to what you've given me. See, how often do we pray that our worship is a sweet smelling aroma to God? What are we saying? We're offering a spiritual sacrifice to God in our worship. So when we are worshiping together, it's not formalism. It's not coming here and putting on your suit and tie and sitting in the pew and sitting upright and simply being pious. It is being reverent. It is being humble. But it's more than just going through the motions. And when we worship together, it's not just something that people substitute. And here's the issue right there. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, what were they doing? They were offering a substitute. They were not offering the sacrifices without blemish. And let me suggest this to us. Figuratively, that's the way we should be worshiping God. Our sacrifice to God, the fruit of our lips, our prayers, our communion together with God, our entire worship assembly, should be spotless. Not simply by form, but in spirit and in truth, because we are offering God a sacrifice today. What that means then, when we start substituting the lame and the blind that they were accused of in Malachi, the animal sacrifice that was not whole, that was not without spot or blemish, that was supposed to be, that was required by God, they were not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when we only go half-heartedly in our worship, when we do not fully participate together in our singing, in our praying, in our communion together, when you are not engaged, and sometimes it may be my fault that you don't get engaged in a lesson, but it's still your responsibility to put into the service. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that today"? If you didn't get anything out of a worship assembly today, it's because you put absolutely nothing into it. Or you tried to put as little as possible. What you did is you substituted your best for just getting by. Israel tried to just get by and worship God. That's substitution. Then you've got inversion. Like that quote at the very beginning, it's all about me. Worship is simply about myself. It's seeking the praise of others in our benevolence. It's seeking the praise of others when we do something. I read something to Cindy last night. This gentleman in Dallas, Texas. He's a preacher, and he wrote a book, and the article that was written about him, I know it was pure sarcasm or satire or whatever you want to call it. But it was talking about him practicing true humility. He only retweets 75% of the compliments that he receives about the books that he's written. He's practicing true humility. You think about that for just a moment. In our worship, our humility is to be directed toward God. It's to be directed with thankfulness to God. And we worship, it's not about what I get out of it. If we're coming into the assembly thinking, what do I get out of it? What did I get out of it today? Then we've missed the point. To worship God in spirit and in truth is to direct it to Him. It is to be in the spirit that we use and the truth that is presented. And then enmity. Something that separates us from God. The fact that we think about that being an enemy of God. This could arise out of contempt for those we dislike. It may even be considered that we are the enemy of God when we come together. It springs forth from a lack of concern for brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. You think about the issues that they had when they came together. The perversion of the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And the fact that they weren't concerned about one another when they were doing it. What I speak not according to the Lord, verse 17, but as it were, foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you... Now I'm reading from 2 Corinthians. I need to get over to 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. I knew that wasn't right. See, aren't you glad you don't have a perfect preacher? I wish I were a little less prone to reading from the wrong text, but I do it quite often. Try to get through things too fast. Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. And that's the key verse right there. Are we coming together for the better? Or are we coming together for the worse? Are we coming together to... You think about, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, I don't believe that there are necessarily divisions among us. So you think about that and it says... You know, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And you continue reading there, and you find out the issue that they have within that church. And there was no concern for one another. I read somewhere this week, or actually saw a video this week, that said there are 50-some passages of one another in the New Testament. And part of that is assembling together with one another and encouraging one another. And when we come together to remember the Lord's Supper, it's not neglecting one another. It's to be in fellowship with one another. We cannot be at enmity or enemies of one another because that hampers our worship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24 basically tells you that if you have anything against your brother, you leave your gift at the altar and you go to him and you get it straightened out. Because if there is a problem, let me tell you, with the brother right now, then you have a problem worshiping this morning because you're not able to offer God full, undivided worship. Let me just close this way. We should love one another enough. But more importantly, we should love our God enough that our desire is only to serve Him. Because it is sincere, valid worship that He desires. in spirit and in truth. And it's the only kind of worship that is acceptable to Him. He rejects formalism. He rejects substitution. He rejects the inversion. And he rejects, going back, the fact that we could be at odds with one another. When we worship like that, he's rejecting it. To worship Him in spirit and in truth means that we need to be truth seekers. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Wednesday nights for Bible study. We need to be truth seekers every single day. We must remember, to God be the glory, because great things He has done. Worship is not about us. It's about Him. Always direct it toward Him. And always worship Him in spirit and in truth. Take out your songbook. There will be more lessons about worship later on in future months. We're going to probably break down some of the aspects individually of worship. But we'll do this spread out throughout the year. Just keep that in mind. But if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we stand ready to assist you in your need to be reconciled to God. And if you're an erring child of God, we also are ready to assist you in reconciling your life to God. The Apostle Paul was given a ministry of reconciliation. And I believe we've been given that very same ministry, that message of reconciliation to God. And if you have that desire to be reconciled to Him today and be baptized for the remission of your sins, everything's ready. Come home to the Lord. The opportunity is yours now, as together we stand and as we sing.